You can join me for the scripture reading. It's James 1 from the Pew Bibles, James 1, 17 to 27, page 1881 in the Pew Bibles. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Word of God.
Thanks be to God. Doers of the word, this is what James tells us to do. In this passage that Ann read, I'm going to come down here because you know I like being down here to preach. But we're going to explore this passage that Ann read to us because it's very important. And I really want to step back. If you've got your Pew Bibles open, I wish you'd keep them open because we're going to go straight from Scripture pretty much. And it'd be great to follow along. But I want to go back one additional verse than what the lectionary said. Ann started with every good and perfect gift. But the words directly before that is, do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. James has given us a warning to don't be deceived. But we have to ask ourselves, what's he saying not to be deceived about? So let's go to the next slide here. James reminds us in this first part of this passage who God is, what God has done for us, and basically who we are to God. There's some very important language here that we need to go through. So let's look at this. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So in this first verse, James is describing God to us. He's saying God is the provider of everything. If it's good, it came from God. If you've got it, it came from God. Basically, everything that's around came from God, right? He also says that God is the Father of the heavenly lights. This is indicating God's power to create. This is saying God is the all-powerful creator of the universe. Everything out there is created by God. And then he goes on to say that he's unchanging. He doesn't change like the shifting shadows. So he's reminding us that God is immutable. And that's just a big word to say that he doesn't change. It's God is God in the past. God is God in the present. God is God in the future. God is God. He's unchanging. And that's really important. It's important that we recognize that God doesn't change, because that means the way he feels about us doesn't change. And guess what? The next verse is highly important in this entire epistle of James. He says that God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Now, we know from the book of John that the Word is Jesus, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. And we remember from last week, if you were here, where I said Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when James says the word of truth here, he's talking about Jesus. So God chose to give us rebirth. He allowed this to happen by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So we are able to be born again through the word of truth. This next bit is the most important part to take away. So that we can be as first fruits of God's creation. I want you to let that sink in for a second. First fruits. Next slide. I got to ask James why. Why is it so important that you put that before this meat of be doers of the word? Next slide. And this is why. First fruits. Giving our best to God, not our leftovers. If you remember the Genesis story of Cain and Abel, right? Abel's sacrifice to God was acceptable. Cain's was not. It doesn't tell us why, but I have to assume it's because Cain didn't give his best. He didn't give his best to God. When we say we're giving our first fruits to God, we're giving our best. So when God calls us, through James, his first fruits, do the math. That means, in God's opinion, we are the best of his creation. Those of us that chose, when Jesus sacrificed on the cross, he broke down the barrier between us and God. The veil tore, right? And that was sort of symbolic of this bridge, this pathway from us being unholy to God who is holy. We finally have a pathway to reconcile with God. And since we chose to do that, we chose to reconcile ourselves with God by saying, yes, I want to be saved. I want this salvation. I want to trust Jesus. We become God's first fruits. We become God's best. Now, if you look over to the right there, that little shriveled up apple, that was probably me before I got saved. There wasn't a lot of good stuff going on, right? But when you get saved, we become God's first fruit. This is highly important. Because the reason James is establishing this in our minds, he's calling us God's best, is because James is going to be pretty hard on us through the rest of the book. But he wants us to look at all of his book through the lens of being God's best. Who's ever managed people in the workplace? If you ever managed anybody, who'd you give most of the work to? The person you knew would get it done. The best person. They always got more work. Jesus talks about this in one of his parables when he talks about the talents. The guy that got the talents and returned the most investment, what'd he get? Not a vacation. He got more responsibility. So what James is saying is, because we are God's best, God expects a lot from us. And because he expects a lot from us, we're able to do the hard things that James is going to talk about in the rest of his epistle. If we weren't God's best, God wouldn't expect us to do it. He expects more from us than he does from non-saved people. Next slide. I love this picture. This actually looks like my new puppy. I have a puppy at home that's a beagle mix, and she's got that same tricolor face. But be quick to listen. James says, be quick to listen, right? You remember last week, if you were here, when I said that we have to be pastors to each other? And the way we be pastors to each other, the way we know if somebody needs a pastor, is we listen. James is saying it here too. Be quick to listen. Who knew? Who knew that listening was such a big part of being a Christian? We have to listen. We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, anybody that's known me for more than a minute knows that I'm not really good at that. I'm probably one of the biggest experts at extracting a size 12 from the mouth in this room, because I often speak before I listen. But that's something I need to work on. And James tells us that we need to do that. And the reason why is about to follow. He says, because anger, we have to be slow to anger, because anger is not the righteousness which God desires. And what happens if you say something out of turn sometimes? People get angry. You can make people angry with you by saying something that's out of place, by saying something too quickly and not listening to what's actually going on. So the anger is not something God desires from us. And I love this part that he talks about. Where is it? I want to go straight to Scripture. Therefore. Who remembers what you got to do when you see a therefore? When there's a therefore, you got to ask yourself, what's the therefore? Right? Why is this therefore there? And it points back up. It says, therefore. Okay. These glasses don't really work very well. Therefore. Somebody help me out. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth. Okay, so therefore, this points back up to the first fruits. So you have to insert that. Therefore, since you're first fruits and you're my best, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly. I love the word humble. Humble is one of the most wonderful attributes of Christianity, I think, that there is. Accept the word, there's the word again, the word Jesus is the word, that's planted in you, which can what? Save you. So the word that's planted in you is the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he died, you know, he said that the Lord was going to send an advocate to remind us what Jesus taught us, to remind us of everything that Jesus said. The Holy Spirit's in us, and if we are quick to listen to the Holy Spirit, it can save us. Now, next slide. I like the word humble, but we have to look and see, what does humility look like? What does humility look like? Humility looks like the gray kitty. Look at the picture, and if you don't take anything else away from this sermon today, remember the gray kitty. Be the gray kitty. When we approach people as Christians to bring them to the faith, we can't do it from a position of power and authority. Because who's in the power position here? The black kitty. And what's happening? He's compressing the spine and the neck of the gray kitty. But that's okay, because the gray kitty is humbling himself to help somebody up. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be humble as Christians. And we're called to be doers of the word. James goes on here. Remember, what are we going to remember today? Gray kitty. Say it with me. Gray kitty. We are the gray kitties. We need to be humble. James goes on to say, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Deceive yourselves into what? Remember, he started when I backed up one verse. He said, don't be deceived. Right? Don't be deceived. Next slide, please. When he says this, he's talking about my mom in the church. That's my mom on the horse. And the reason I picked that picture is because when I was starting this journey of becoming a pastor, I got my head filled with all kinds of knowledge and stuff that I had no idea how to process. So I had to go data dump on somebody. So I data dumped on my mom. Look what I learned today. And her jaw would drop. And she's like, you know, when I was growing up, when she was 16... it was enough just to go to church and be a good person. She said, I thought just going to church and being a good person was enough. And I guess it depends on what your identity, your description of a good person is, right? If your description of a good person is the gray kitty, it's probably enough, right? But it wasn't my mom's fault that she was taught this in church. This was very prevalent in the 40s, 50s, and even 60s and the 70s, and even today in some places. We become insular as Christians. Oftentimes, we become really, really good at ministering to each other. How many of you, when a church member's had a death in the family, took them a casserole? Right? Come on, raise your hands. I know you did it. We're good at taking care of each other. We're really good at taking care of each other because we love each other. We're a family. And we have to take care of each other, because if we're not healthy, then we can't go out and help others. It's sort of the airplane mask thing. You know, when you're on an airplane, they say put your own mask on first before you can help somebody else. So we treat each other well. We minister to each other, but we don't do it to keep it in the walls. We don't do it so that we can volunteer at VBS, or we can, you know, be somebody on a ministry team or spruce up the campus. We do it so we can go out. You know, so that we can do things. Next slide. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Don't even tax collectors do this, right? Next slide. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do this? Jesus is telling us in these passages that we are more. We're first fruits, and we need to do more than just greet each other. And you guys do a great job of that every Sunday, man. That's hard to settle you down. You greet each other, it's good to hear. But we're called to do more. Next slide. We are first fruits. We're God's best. And it's hard to reconcile being God's best with being the gray kitty. Because if we're God's best, we want to go out, I'm God's best. We're God's best. But we can't take that attitude when we approach people, when we minister to people. We have to be the gray kitty. We have to be humble. Next slide. James goes on to talk about the perfect law. Well, let's back up a little bit. Let's leave the slide up there. But he has this thing about the mirror, looking in the mirror and going away and forgetting who you are. Right? You see yourself, and here's the deal. If you look in the mirror and you see yourself as God's best, if you see yourself as God's first fruits, what James is saying here is don't walk away from the mirror and forget who you are. Always act like your first fruits, which means you do the stuff that God tells you to. And it's perfect law. Who remembers what Jesus said when he was asked, what are the two greatest commandments of the law? He said, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Perfect law. But we're called to more because we're first fruits. Does anybody know the only commandment that Jesus owns? The only commandment that Jesus said, this is my commandment to you. He said, love each other as I have loved you. Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. And that each other, that extends beyond these walls. But we got to love each other first so we can become that strong, strong family. The strong family that we need to be to go out and minister to others. I wrote an article for First Press that's coming out. Just a little quick thing, but one of the things I say in there is we're not waiting for a messianic figure to come riding in on a donkey to save us in this church. Because look around. We don't need that kind of saving. We need the saving that God gave us, right? But we don't need that kind of saving because we are strong as a family. We have great leadership in our session. Our session is doing the great things to move us forward. Next slide. Everyone recognizes this. It's our mission statement. Love God, love people, serve. It comes right from that perfect law. Love God, love people, serve. This is who we are supposed to be. This is who we're called to be as first fruits. And I don't want you to go out of here without remembering that you are God's best. That's the identity that you need to carry away from here today. You, if you have asked God to save you, you've asked Christ into your life, if you've got the Holy Spirit residing in you, you are God's best. A friend of mine likes to say, we're all God's favorite. And it's true. And what is God? He's immutable. He's unchanging. So if you're God's best and he loves you like you're his best, is he going to love you any less tomorrow if you make a mistake? Is he going to love you any less in a month or a year or 10 years from now if you make a mistake? No. God's unchangeable. His love for you is there. That doesn't mean you can just go make mistakes without any kind of, you know, repentance. But God is a perfect God today, yesterday, tomorrow, forever. Next slide. James goes on to say, keep a tight rein on your tongue. In chapter 3 of James, he's going to elaborate on this. And he's going to say how powerful a weapon the tongue is. Who said something they regret in their life? Every hand should go up. Come on now. We've all said something we regret, right? The tongue is a powerful weapon. And once it's out there, you can't take it back. Social media, oh my word, this is like the worst thing ever for James, because people say things on social media they never say to somebody in person. Because they can be bold, because they're anonymous, sort of, right? But James is saying, keep a tight rein on your tongue. Because the tongue can be injurious. The tongue can do things that fists can't do. Have you ever been hurt by somebody's words? You remember that. That sting stays with you a long time. And it's really prevalent in our society today to just be ornery to people. Be nice to people. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Next slide. And then James says to practice pure and faultless religion. What does pure and faultless religion look like? James says it's to care for the widows and orphans. Because in the time that James was writing, widows and orphans were the most at-risk group of people on the planet. They were at risk because they didn't have a way to make money, typically. They didn't have food. They had to be cared for. We have other at-risk demographics in our society today. So as first fruits, as people that are called to be more, we need to look for these at-risk people. Addicts. People that are in the sex industry, not at their own behest. They've been sold into it. There's a group called Pillars of Hope that comes to Praise in the Park. It chokes me up because I had no idea that there was sex trade industry right here in the Bay Area, that there are sex slaves right here where we live. And this group reaches out to those at-risk people. They reach out to the people right here in our own backyard that are at risk from this sex trafficking. It's heartbreaking. There are at-risk people in this world that we're called as first fruits. Remember who you are. You are God's best. We're called to reach out. We're called to help. We're called to be more than the other people around us. Next slide. Read James. That's all I can say. But when you read James, I want you to read James with the lens of being God's best. Because people will look at James and go, man, he's hard. He's hardcore. He doesn't pull any punches. James is tough. But that's because James is looking at us as God's best. And as God's best, he expects us to do more. I like the book of James because James is controversial. And during the Reformation, there were a lot of reformers that would have loved to see James just pulled out of the canon and thrown away. Because James talks about faith without works being dead. And that goes against the Reformation's proclamation that we're saved by faith alone. But it doesn't really. And I'll tell you why. Who remembers the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus would say things like, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you, if you have anger in your heart, you're committing that sin. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you this, if you look at somebody with lust in your heart, you've committed that sin. Jesus narrowed the target. He took the fence that was out here and said, yeah, we're going to bring the fence in a little bit. Because you're first fruit, you're better than that. And what James is saying here is not faith alone will save. He's not saying you have to do works to be saved. What he's saying is you're going to do these things out of gratitude for already being saved. He's not contradicting Paul like some of the reformers thought. He's narrowing that focus. And he's saying faith is what you're saved by. God chose, remember at the beginning, God chose to give us birth through the truth, the word of truth. So God chose that. He gave that to us freely. But out of respect and out of gratitude for what he's given to us freely, we respond by being first fruits. Amen? All right.